Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You have freedom because there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from God's love. There's nothing that anyone can do that can separate you from His love. He loves you, which means He will always listen when you cry out and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I love you."
This last study in chapter 8 of Romans is titled The Ultimate Freedom, because there is nothing we can do that will separate us from God's love. There is no condemnation or separation, because His Spirit alive in us keeps us close to Him, abiding in His grace and forgiveness so that we can walk worthy before and with Him. Here's part 2 of our overview in Romans chapter 8 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I've even heard people say, well, God also, you know, misgenders people, because He talks about having been children of God and calls them sons. The reason He uses the word sons is because it was the son who was the heir. And we are co-heirs, whether you're woman or man. And so in Galatians, when he goes over this same thing about adoption, he says, there is no male and female. There is no Jew or Gentile before God. So you are all children of God, but you are in a place where in their day as a woman, you couldn't be an heir to everything. But now you are. So that's why he uses this lingo here. You'll get that as we make our way through here. So in verse 12, as he introduces this idea that we have been adopted by God, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You have no debt to live according to the flesh, like the gorilla in the cage, like someone that's been set free but stays bound. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Now, why does he say that? Because if you genuinely have a commitment with Christ, you're going to put to death the things of the flesh. If you don't, you won't. So if you are not living for Christ, then you have no assurance that you are saved. The Bible says this clearly. If you say you love Him, but you don't keep His commandments, then you're a liar and the truth isn't in you, 1 John says. And Jesus said it as well. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we really love Him, if we're really Christians, then we will do the things we're supposed to do. Let me read it again, verse 13. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. So as the Spirit is in me, it's putting to death my flesh, that carnality. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So notice the completeness there. As many as are led by the Spirit, that's male and female, these are the sons of God. And he uses the word sons here because he's talking about adoption. He's talking about heirs. In verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So you've been adopted as a child of God so that we can say, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic and Greek for father. So that we can say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. We've got a dad that's there who loves us and cares about us. And this is all about being an heir. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So talking about surety again, there's a bearing witness of our spirit to God's spirit that we're His children. And if you don't have that, then you need to evaluate where you are. And if children, it says then heirs. Now notice it's gone to the word children now. So it's gone to addressing both men and women. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs together with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. So now Paul brings up suffering. This is not ever taught, as far as I know, in a prosperity movement church, where they tell you God doesn't want you sick, God doesn't want you, you know, poor, God doesn't want you suffering. If you're suffering, then you have a lack of faith. You don't have enough faith. You get more faith, you're in sin because you don't have enough faith. There's probably sin in your life, that's why you have this sickness and this illness. These churches teach these things. But Paul says, if we're adopted as sons, then we'll suffer with them, verse 17, that we may also be glorified together. Now, J.I. Packer said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. How much do you really think of that? How much do you think of that, being a child of God? My dad passed away when I was fairly young, 14, but I do remember him saying to me, you're a furrow. This is how furrows live. We don't do that. I don't know if you had a dad like that, that said that, those kind of things to you. But here's the truth. You're a child of God. You're a child of the Most High. As a child of the Most High, we conduct ourselves as children of the Most High. That's the way we're supposed to live. And so in Romans 8, 18 through 27, he says, talking about suffering, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So whatever you go through here, it cannot be compared to the glory. Sometimes the sufferings are severe here. Right now in Syria, Christians are being killed. They're being rounded up and they're being murdered by the thousands. They're systematically doing away with Christians in Syria, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The things that they're burning some alive, they're making them do just horrible things before they kill them, commanding them to do things for mercy and then kill them. The things they suffer can't be compared to the glory. The glory is so glorious that it can't be compared to that kind of suffering. I told you the Republic of, I think it's Guyana, I think, 70 Christians were rounded up, brought into their church. One by one had their heads cut off. It's happening in Africa, in the Sudan, in different parts of it. It's happening in the Middle East. Christians are being systematically killed. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So all of creation has fallen, and there's an eager expectation that when we get into our glory, this world's going to get into our glory. This is one of the reasons we believe that God's going to renew the millennium, that the world will be what it is, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem over Israel for 1,000 years, fulfilling all the promises he gave in the Old Testament, that those who wrote of replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel, could never imagined in the 1500s when they first came up with this, but maybe a little bit before that even, late 1400s, that Israel would become a nation again. Never did they imagine that the prophecies would be fulfilled literally. They thought they were figurative. That when it said that Israel will be born again in a day, well, that's people being born again in a day. But God is going to work with Israel again, and we're children of God, and one day it will be revealed, and creation will be renewed with us. Now, we aren't in our new body. We're going to see that in a moment. For the creation was subject to futility, uselessness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He subjected the world in a hope that one day he would renew it. Verse 21, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, listen to this, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You have a glorious liberty as a child of God, and the whole world waits for that glorious liberty that we will receive. For we know that all of creation groans and labors in birth pains together until now. There's a groaning in creation. It is not what it will be. It isn't what it once was. Verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our own body. We suffer, we groan. I groan when I get up from a chair anymore. My wife groans as well. We laugh at each other. We get up and we get up. If you think I groan getting out of a chair, which I try to get up off the floor sometime. Not only that, it's a little awkward looking, you know? I used to be able to throw my arms out in front and stand up. You just kind of on the floor and you just kind of sit up and throw your arms up and stand up. Now it's like, I got to get on all fours before I can get up. And it's just awkward looking. It's not quite that bad yet, but it's close. It's getting worse. It's coming. Yeah, it's coming. Those of you who are young, you're like, I don't understand this. You will. Just give it time. The Lord cares, you will. It says in verse 24 then, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? So we've got this hope in the future. We're living for that hope of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we need to persevere in the midst of suffering, in the midst of our groaning. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God gives us the Spirit here that in this physical body that's decaying, that's growing old, that is under the curse of this world, has a weakness, but God helps us in our weakness through the Spirit, for we do not know how we should pray for what we ought. You ever feel like you don't know what to pray for? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we groan, we cry, we weep, and the Spirit intercedes for us. This isn't tongues. This is groanings that we go through here. He says now, verse 27, he who searches the hearts of the Spirit, or he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Charles Spurgeon said, hope itself, talking about suffering, hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. We see stars in the midst of adversity, but we see no stars in the daytime. So God takes us through it. So far we've seen that God empowers us with the Spirit to live like God wants us to live. And we've seen that we are adopted as children of God, which is perhaps the most glorious thing that we have at all. And finally, freedom in God's unshakable love. You have freedom because there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from God's love. There's nothing that anyone can do that can separate you from his love. He loves you, which means he will always listen when you cry out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I love you. So this is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't forget he's talking about suffering here. So that's the context. So all those sufferings, God's working out for the good. We say, well, why does God allow me to suffer? Why does God allow suffering? Why did God allow what's happening to Christians in Syria today? God's working it out for the good. And we trust him. Does it mean it's not tragic? Does it mean it's not sad? Does it mean it's not bad? I don't believe that God made evil. I think that evil and sickness are a result of sin being in the world. It's not the way God created us to be. But we're living in a world that's fallen, and we have yet to be redeemed as sons. So we're living in this fallen body until then. Moreover, it says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. That's Jesus, be the firstborn. So God foreknew that you would come to him, and he predestined you to be like Jesus. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Philippians puts it this way. I think it's Philippians. What God has started, he will complete. He'll bring it to completion. Now, no one can accuse you. Remember in the Old Testament, you had Joshua the high priest accused by Satan, and the angel of the Lord was there. The angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, and said, put a white robe on him. Romans 8, 31 through 37, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give him all things? I love that verse. He didn't withhold his son from me. What's he going to withhold from me? I just got to be patient. I just got to make it through the groanings. We're going to be there. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Brings us to that Old Testament picture of Joshua the high priest. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. God, Jesus is praying for us. He's our advocate, the Bible says. He's our intercessor. He's the mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between us and God, the man Jesus Christ. That's it. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Paul's not saying those things aren't going to happen to us. He's saying they can't separate us from his love. That no matter what you're going through, you may think, why, God, are you allowing this? God's got a plan. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Just like the Christians around the world who are giving their lives for what they believe. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. All in what things? That we are killed for your sake, we're killed all day long? Yet in those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How often do we hear that quoted without the verse right in front of it? We're more than conquerors, but we're killed all day long. There's nothing, not even death, that can separate you from the love of God. For the last two verses, there's a famous parable in the Bible. Jesus told the prodigal son, a young man who walked away from his father, wasted his inheritance, ended up feeding pigs, only to have his father run to him when he went home, thinking, I'll be a servant in his home. There's a modern parable, as it were, from Billy Graham's own family. Someone that you may know, Franklin Graham. You may have seen him at the president's inauguration praying. You may not know Franklin Graham's background. When he was a child, he rebelled for years, chasing after the world. He ran from God, indulging sin, and wanted nothing to do with the faith of his father, Billy Graham. But as his lowest, as he says, as Franklin Graham says, he encountered the relentless grace of God. Or he encountered the relentless grace of God. It's a horrible Billy Graham. Not good, but you get the point. He later wrote, I was living on my own life. I was a disaster. But God never let me go. That's what these last two verses speak of. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth. Those are demonic spirits, by the way, at the beginning. Even demons can't separate you from God's love. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just like Franklin, runs Samaritan's purse. God uses him in so many ways. Does crusades like his dad did. Just like the prodigal son, no matter how far someone has gone, God's love can still bring you home. God still reaches out to you. So the next time somebody says to you, What is Romans 8 about? You could say, we're empowered by the Spirit to live the life that God's called us to live. We are adopted into his family, and we have a glorious liberty in the future, a glorious liberty from this world and our body in the future when we will one day be revealed. Our bodies will literally become the sons of God. We're waiting for that to happen, and there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. No matter what you go through, no matter what you've gone through, nothing can separate you from his love. Stand with me and let's pray together. Amen. 2 minutes early. I beat it by a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here today. Lord, what a blessing to look at this chapter, to see it in its entirety, to go from empowered by the Spirit to adopted as children, to nothing separating us from your love. What a great chapter. We're so blessed by it. We pray that we would live this life, being empowered and filled with your Spirit. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, for a few moments. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you grew up in a Christian family. I'm asking you, have you ever personally surrendered to him? Have you ever said, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for you. I have. Many people in this room have. but have you? Because you can't say to him on that day that you're judged, I went to church. I grew up in a Christian home. You have to be adopted as a child of God. So the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. So you have to receive him. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. He's given you invitations. Are you weary? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come into me. But have you said, Lord, come into my life? Being born again is like a relationship, like a marriage. You both have to say, I do. One saying it doesn't work. It has to be both. I do. Have you said, I do to God? Have you said, I want you in my life? You want to give your life to Christ? You want to start living for him? Then raise your hand. Be bold. Lift your hand up now. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Sir, that's great. Anyone else? God bless you. That's awesome. God's doing a work in lives. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. All right. You can put your hands down. I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very excited for you. When I gave my life to Christ and when I came back to Christ after I walked away at 18 and came back at 19, God transformed me both times. He did a work inside of me. He changed me. That was the work of the Spirit that I was given when I invited him in at the first occasion, and the Spirit being reawakened in me as I returned. Instead of living in the flesh, living for him. By the way, I believe that during that whole time I was saved, that I'd walked away from him. But I believe that God was just waiting for that moment to call me back. And maybe that's you tonight. Or maybe you've come for the first time. But we have a new believers table, and we've got a Bible we want to give you, a new believers packet. And but you can pick up the booklet that we have for you. It's basically, I've raised my hand, now what do I do as a Christian? And a Bible we want to give you so you can begin to read the milk and the meat of God's Word.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.